All right, good to see you this morning, auditorium class. Really a pleasure for me to spend some time with you. You are in between series. You wrapped up Journeys of Faith, and very soon you're going to start, I believe, in the book of Philippians is the study that Dr. Weaver has chosen. Rather than try to teach the first lesson of that new series, I thought I would let Dr. Weaver do that so he could introduce the series to you when he gets back. So I want to give you a passage of scripture that really has made a difference in my life. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and I hope you receive notes on your way in. Now, back in the day when people used to read magazines, and I know everybody in this class can remember that, they used to run profiles in magazines, a day in the life of so-and-so. You've read those before. A day in the life of your favorite movie star, or a day in the life of your favorite musician. And the idea was that their life was so much more interesting and so much more impactful than the life of the average person, and we would get great entertainment learning about what one of our favorite actors was doing in a particular day. Well, in Mark chapter 1, the Bible records for us a day in the life of Jesus. We see a 24-hour period preserved for us in the pages of God's Word from the most interesting and impactful life that has ever been lived. And we'll get into it here in just a moment. Now, why are we talking about a day in the life of Jesus? Well, because according to the Bible, how we spend our days is very, very important. You know, we always measure our lives in terms of day or in terms of years and decades, but the Bible always measures it in terms of days. Let me prove that to you. Genesis 5 and 5. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died all the days that he lived. Genesis 47 and verse 9. The days of the year of my pilgrimage are 130 years. That was Jacob, and he talked about the days of the years of his life. If you remember, Moses spent the last 40 years of his life in the wilderness. Every day was a constant funeral. He watched people be born in that wilderness, and he watched them die. He observed that we are like the grass, which grows up in the morning. It flourishes for a little while, but in the evening, it is cut off. Listen to what he wrote in Psalm 90 and verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. In other words, the most important day of your life is today, because it's the only day that you're sure to have. So remember this, we don't live our days, we spend our days. And how we spend our days is how we spend our lives. Jesus lived a relatively short life by human measure, only 33 and a half years, yet it was the most impactful life that was ever lived. And if we could learn how to live our life like Jesus, we could make more of an impact for his kingdom. So let's observe a day in the life of Jesus, and let's learn some lessons this morning about how we ought to spend the days of our lives. Let's notice Mark chapter 1 in verse 21. And they, Jesus and his disciples, went to Capernaum. And straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they all questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region round about Galilee. So what we'll do is we'll kind of run through this passage and make some quick observations about Jesus' day, and then we'll draw some points of application at the end, all right? We notice that this was a Sabbath day, and Jesus spent the morning of his Sabbath day in authoritative preaching, Let's just make a quick observation here. Jesus spent his Sabbath day in the synagogue. If he were alive in 2022 in the New Testament dispensation, he would spend his Sundays at church. And Jesus didn't just go to church to sit, he went to church to serve. And he preached the word of God to the people there that day. As he taught, the Bible says the people were astonished, because Jesus taught as one having authority. The word astonished is a descriptive word. It means to be amazed, to strike a person out of their senses by some strong feeling. We would say it this way, Jesus blew their minds. As Jesus was teaching that day, he was interrupted by a demon-possessed man. And the man started spouting off right in the middle of Jesus' sermon. Jesus rebuked the man and told the demon to come out of him. And the Bible says the demon put up one last fight, but he came out of the man. And the people, the Bible says again, were amazed. And they went home and they called their friends on the phone and said, we heard a man preach and he wasn't like those dry, dusty scribes or Pharisees. In fact, he preached with such power that when a demon-possessed man interrupted him, he had power even over the unclean spirit. Jesus spent part of his Sabbath day at church with authoritative preaching. Let's notice the next part of his Sabbath day. Look with me at verse 29. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the home of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. So his morning was spent in authoritative preaching. His afternoon was spent in quiet compassion. Now, Jesus was speaking in Capernaum, and Capernaum was the hometown of Peter and Andrew and James and John. So very natural, the preacher preaches a great sermon. What do? You invite him home for lunch. Well, instead of arriving home at a nice home and a warm meal, Lord Jesus and his disciples arrived to a sick cook. The mother-in-law, the one who was preparing the meal, had stayed at home, and she had fallen sick. Now, we don't get the idea that she was deathly ill. It wasn't like she was about to die. She had the cold. She had the flu. And probably no one in the house thought that Jesus would do anything about it. But the Bible says that Jesus walks over to Peter's mother-in-law. And by the way, that's how we know Peter was not Catholic. He was a Baptist. He was married because no man in his right mind would have a mother-in-law without a wife, right? And I know we have a lot of mother-in-laws in here, okay? I'm sorry, okay? I do like to pick on mother-in-laws a little bit. I apologize. So he went over there. And very tenderly, and the verse is very tender, filled with tender verbs. He bent down next to her, and he took her by the hand, and he lifted her up, and he healed her. Jesus didn't have to do that. And again, she wasn't about to die. Why did he do it? Because he wanted this woman to enjoy her Sabbath day. Just because he's full of compassion, and he's good, and he's merciful. You know, Jesus loved preaching to the crowds and he loved making a difference in the lives of multitudes. But he also cared deeply for the individual, didn't he? Aren't you glad for that? So in the morning, authoritative preaching, casting demons out. In the afternoon, a quiet act of compassion for Peter's mother-in-law. Let's notice how he spent his evening hours. Look at verse 32. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with the devils, and all the city were gathered together at the door. Now get the picture here. The sun has gone down. The Sabbath is now over. Word apparently had spread throughout town about what Jesus had done in the synagogue, casting out the devil out of the man. Because word had gotten around, they thought, well, if he can cast out a devil, perhaps he can heal the sick. Remember, he's very early in his ministry in Mark chapter 1. They don't quite know exactly what Jesus could do. And the Bible says that they brought every sick person from that village in Capernaum, and they brought him to the door. And one by one, Jesus touched them and healed them and changed them. Now, again, I see a similar point here. How many of you understand that if Jesus really wanted to, when all those people showed up after a long day of ministry, he could have just raised his hands and said, be healed. And they would have all been healed, right? He could have sent out a very general group text message to everyone and they would have gotten the message, okay? But he didn't do that. He took time to touch each life, to speak to each person that showed up at the door of Simon Peter's home. And he showed miraculous power. Now, here's what you would think. After a busy day of preaching and healing, surely the Lord Jesus is going to sleep in. I mean, they were probably at his door well past midnight if he healed every sick person in town. Surely he's going to get a little extra rest and sleep in, but let's notice how he spent his twilight hours. Look at verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. He spent his twilight in replenishing prayer. I can imagine in my mind's eye, Jesus rising early. The house is still dark. Everyone else is asleep on the floor. Jesus very quietly puts on his cloak. He binds up his sandals and he tiptoes away so as not to disturb his disciples. He steals away, the Bible says, to a solitary place so he can spend some time alone with God, communing with his heavenly Father. Well, wouldn't you have loved to be a fly on the wall to observe Jesus' prayer life? his devotional time. I would imagine that he spent some time worshiping God, don't you? I would imagine that he spent some time bringing God his prayer request, interceding for his disciples and for a man named Matthew that very soon he was going to approach with the gospel. Jesus spent some time in prayer talking to the Heavenly Father. As he's praying, he is interrupted by the disciples. Look at verse 37. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. So as he's praying, his disciples discover where he is. They know exactly what he's doing. Jesus, because of the miracles that you've done, word has now gotten around the region and everybody wants you to come and do more miracles. Jesus said, I didn't come to do miracles. I came to preach the gospel. So let's go to the next town so I can preach there too. So he spent the daytime, the next morning and daytime, in advancing mission. Advancing mission. So how did Jesus spend a day? Well, he spent his morning in authoritative preaching. He spent his afternoon in quiet compassion. He spent his evening in miraculous power, his twilight in replenishing prayer. And the next morning was advancing mission. 24 hours in the day, in the life of Jesus, and what a life he lived. Now, I like what Warren Wiersbe said one time. He said, a doctor can add years to your life, but only God can add life to your years. And Jesus had life in his years, didn't he? I want to learn to live the days of my life like Jesus lived the days of his life. He made an impact. So what are some practical principles that we can conclude and add to our Monday morning when we get up and go about a new day tomorrow? Well, I want you to notice in the first place, as we think about this day, consider the pressures that he faced. Consider the pressures that Jesus faced as he lived a day in his life. And here is something we just all need to admit and affirm this morning. I will face pressure today. No matter what the day is, no matter what the date on the calendar happens to be, I'm going to face some pressure today. I can either have an easy life or an effective life, but I can't have both. Jesus had a lot of pressure in this day, didn't he? Think about this. He faced the pressure of demonic opposition. The pressure of demonic opposition. He was preaching and the demon interrupted the work that he was trying to do for God. Jesus had an enemy. Have you ever had an enemy? I haven't tried to make myself an enemy, but some people have made me their enemy, I think, okay? And if you've ever had an enemy, you know how exhausting it can be. I want to just remind you today that you do have at least one enemy. And his name is Satan. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Jesus lived every life, every moment of his life, every day of his life within the scope of demonic pressure, and you will too. The devil is after you. I like what the Puritan Richard Baxter said. He said, take heed to yourselves, because the tempter will ply you more with his temptations than other men. If you will be leaders against the prince of darkness, he will spare you no further than God restrains him. He bears the greatest malice to those who are engaged to do him the greatest mischief. Just a reminder that we are in a very real spiritual battle today. There is no easy day. There is no day that the devil takes off. He is always at war. This is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year for him, and he will assault your life each and every opportunity he gets. You are here this morning because you mean to do the devil mischief, right? You belong to God. You want to take ground for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You want to stand up for Jesus. And because of that, you will face the pressure of demonic opposition. I notice this, Jesus faced the pressure of annoying interruptions. Annoying interruptions. Now, this is kind of the running gag, if you will, that runs through the whole story. And if you'll remember way back when we started the book of Mark, I believe that John Mark was the Apostle Peter's human secretary. That he traveled with Peter as he went on his preaching tour in the later years after the resurrection of Christ, and that he got the material for his gospel record from the stories that Peter would tell. And I think, and the book of Mark reads this way, it reads like one long address that you might give in a speech or something like that. I think that John Mark would sit in the corner, and while Simon Peter was telling the story, he would write down what he said. That's where I think the book of Mark came from, and of course the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So I think that as the Apostle Peter originally told this story, he probably had a smile on his face. Because this is really the theme running through it. Everywhere Jesus went, he was interrupted. Think about it. He goes to preach to the synagogue, interrupted by the demon, right? He's supposed to have a nice, quiet, relaxing Sabbath evening, interrupted by a sick mother-in-law. Then he's hoping to go to sleep early and get some rest for the next day, interrupted by all the sick people in Capernaum. He steals off for a few hours to pray in a solitary place, interrupted by the disciples. Everywhere he went, he was interrupted. Let me ask you this morning, how do you handle interruptions? What do you do when you get a phone call from that hurting person and you know it's going to cost you 3 hours to pick up the phone, okay? When I was originally studying this message, I was interrupted as I was studying by a phone call from a preacher, several text messages, and urgent emails from staff members and people here in the church. And you know how I responded to those interruptions? I was annoyed. And after a moment, I thought about the irony of being annoyed by interruptions when I was preparing a point about how Jesus was not annoyed by interruptions, okay? Jesus had a perspective that we need. He did not view interruptions as interruptions. He viewed interruptions as divine interventions. He knew that those were moments when God would work. We create a schedule, we make appointments, but God has a way of rearranging our schedule and bringing divine appointments across our day. That's where the real work in our life is done, and I'm convinced of that. I had a divine appointment just a few weeks ago. I talked about it last Sunday morning, so I won't belabor the point. But I was on my way to the sound booth to drop off a little thumb drive for one of our missionaries. I had a missionary presentation. It was a Wednesday night before church. And there was a man there that I had never met. I had several things that I needed to tighten up. I didn't even have my tie on yet, and it was 6:30. But I took some time to talk to this young man. I quickly discovered he did not know Christ, though he'd been attending our church for 3 or 4 weeks. And I took the time to ask him the question, to give him the gospel, and he got saved. Now, I'm sure that other eternal work happened in the church today, and I'm glad that I came to church that night, but I think probably when God looked at my day, he knew that was the most important appointment that I would have. But guess what it looked like to me at 6:30 on a Wednesday night? An interruption. We view interruptions as interruptions. God views them as interventions. So a teenage boy burst into the room of his father. He's on his phone having a few precious moments of me time, but he wants to talk about his life. What that father doesn't know is that that will be the conversation that changes the young man's life forever. It's not an interruption, it's an intervention. You are almost to the car today. You're ready to go to the restaurant. The Methodists have already beaten you there. You see a fellow church member who is obviously upset about something, or maybe they're lonely. So you take the time to approach them in the parking lot, to put your arm around them, to bear a burden, to say a word of prayer. By the way, isn't that what we're supposed to be doing for one another at church on a Sunday morning? And what you don't know is that that conversation is why God had you come to church today in the first place. It's the most important thing you did today. Some of you travel like I do quite often, and you get on a red-eye flight. It's one of those flights that leaves at 6 o'clock. No flight ought to leave that early, okay? I often book those flights, and I think I'm crazy for doing it. Every once in a while, I'll get on a flight. Most people have on their headphones, and the cabin's dark, and everyone's ready to go back to sleep, right? But every once in a while, I get on one of those flights, and someone is annoyingly chatty. You know, there's a proverb about raising your voice early in the morning, okay? It is an annoying thing. And I can get annoyed by that, or I can understand that God has me on that plane sitting next to that chatty person for a purpose. I remember one time I got on a Monday red-eye flight, and I was so worn out after preaching. You know what I discovered? That the man next to me was not a believer, that his mother was a believer, and that she had been praying for years that he would get saved and come to church. And I got to lead that man to Christ. And I don't even remember what church I was going to. I don't remember what message I preached that night, but I got on that plane and went on that trip for that man, right? Interruptions are not interruptions. They're interventions. So look for divine appointments throughout your day. That's how the Lord Jesus lived. He faced the pressure of demonic activity. He faced the pressure of annoying interruptions. He faced the pressure of overwhelming demand. Think about it. Everywhere Jesus went this day and every other day he lived, people wanted something from him. There was always a multitude following him, always someone who wanted to hear him speak, always someone that wanted for him to commit a miracle for them. I mean, Jesus had a lot of demands placed upon him. When you study the book of Mark, and as we've been doing on Sunday mornings, you discover Jesus had a very busy life. You know what I love about Jesus? He was often busy, but he was never hurried. Did you know that in all of the gospel records, you will never find one incident of the Lord Jesus running? Can I tell you this? I think hurry is the great enemy of our spiritual progress. And it's possible to be busy and at the Lord's work and still avoid a spirit of worry. Jesus lived an unhurried life. He lived with a calm and quiet spirit. Now, I think that brings up a very practical question. If Jesus did live the days of his life in the crosshairs of devils and demons, if Jesus did have all of these demands and all these people who were constantly grabbing at him and wanting something from him, how did he live with such a calm and joyful and unhurried spirit? Well, let's consider not only the pressures that he faced, but I want you to notice, secondly, the priorities that he guarded. The secret to Jesus' spirit and the busyness of his life comes from the priorities that he kept in line each and every day. And here's the affirmation that we need to believe today. Some things are more important than other things. So I have to learn to prioritize my priorities. Many years ago, I read a book, and it has a great title. It's called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And the idea of the book is that there are a lot of urgent things that come into your life, but they're not important. And if you live your life always focused on the urgent, you will never really take care of the important. Jesus understood the difference between the two, that not every urgent thing was important, so he prioritized his priorities. What do we learn about the priorities of Jesus from the passage we just studied? Well, I want you to notice in the first place, he prioritized God's word. This is simple. He was in the synagogue at the Sabbath day, and he stood up and he preached the word of God as one that had authority. You know how you teach or preach with authority? You spend a lot of time studying the word of God and a lot of time in prayer. Now, I do not believe that Jesus had supernatural help learning the Bible. I believe that he emptied himself of the divine exercise of his divine attributes most of the time in life, and he only used them when he needed to do a miracle to substantiate his identity. And that was a long sentence, I know, okay. Jesus did not often exercise his divine attributes only when there was a heavenly purpose. So I do not believe that when Jesus came into this world, he already had the Old Testament memorized. I think he had to work at it. I think he had to study it, just like you and I do. And the reason that he was able to stand up and speak that day with such authority is that God's word had been a priority all the days of his life. So he prioritized God's word. I noticed this, he prioritized people. He was not annoyed by the demon-possessed man who interrupted his preaching. He cared about the man and wanted to help him. He was not annoyed by the sick mother-in-law who didn't have lunch ready for him. He tenderly met her need, raised her up, and healed her. Jesus was not annoyed by the multitude that showed up at his home late on a Saturday evening. And if a multitude showed up at my house 10:30 on a Sunday morning, I would probably be annoyed. Jesus cared about these people more than he cared about his own comfort, more even than he cared about accomplishing tasks or projects. Maybe that's why they interrupted him so often, because they knew he cared. And when people do interrupt us, you know what they're saying? I think you're a selfless person. I think you care more about my needs than you care about your own. So the truth of the matter is that when someone interrupts you, they're actually paying you a great compliment. He really cared about people. He prioritized God's word. He prioritized people. I noticed this. He prioritized prayer. Again, these are simple points of application. After a late night of healing, he arose, the Bible says, very early in the morning. He found a solitary place to go and get alone with God, and he talked to his Father in prayer. Now, can I show you a prophecy that I learned for the first time when I was studying for this passage? I'd never connected it to Jesus. Isaiah 50, verse 4. I love it. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Isaiah 50, 51, 52, 53, and 54 are called the servant psalms. They're all about the servant, the Messiah who would come. We all know Isaiah chapter 53, a messianic prophecy. Isaiah 50 is the same thing. The Bible tells us here how Jesus spoke with such authority. It says the Lord gave him the tongue of the learned, so that he would know how to speak a word in season to him that was weary. How did he do that? God woke him up morning by morning. He woke him up to hear as the learned. The idea is that every day of Jesus' life, he got up and talked to his Father. and he let his father talk to him. Prayer was a priority in his life. The secret to the effectiveness of Jesus throughout the day was the way that he began the day, and he spent his mornings with God. I've always loved this little quote by Leonard Ravenhill. No man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor who's not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. The pulpit can be a shop window to display one's talents, but the prayer closet allows no showing off. Can I just take that one sentence and apply it to your life? No man, no woman is greater than his prayer life or her prayer life. Our prayer life is our Christian life. So he prioritized God's word. He prioritized people. He prioritized prayer. So we've considered his pressures. We've considered his priorities. Very quickly, let's consider his power. Because the power and authority of Jesus is why this chapter is in the Bible in the first place. Mark sets out to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And he does that by showing us that Jesus could do things that only God could do. He had power to preach, power to cast out devils, power to heal Simon's mother, power to heal every sick person in Capernaum. He had power with God in prayer. What I love about this is whatever the demand that was placed upon him, whatever the pressure that he felt, whatever the opposition, Jesus had power over it, didn't he? It was not too much for him. He could overcome it. And here's good news this morning. He still has that power. Amen? And if you know Christ, even better news, that power lives in you. So every demand that is placed upon you is really a demand placed upon the Christ who lives within you. And when you learn that secret, you'll learn to live life without a lot of the worry and anxiety that Brother Farrell talked about in the message this morning. Many of you will hear it at 11 o'clock. Every demand placed upon me is a demand placed on the Christ who lives within me. And he doesn't just have enough power, the Bible says. He has power that is exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, and that power works in us. It was 1930, and King George V was set to address the opening session of an international arms control conference in London. It was an event of intense interest around the world. The First World War had ended less than 15 years before, and nobody was anxious to have another world war. King George's address was set to be broadcast on the relatively new medium of radio. Well, the story goes that just before the speech was set to begin, a technician in the control room of the Columbia Broadcasting System tripped over a cable and severed the connection. But the CBS control chief, a man by the name of Harold Vidian, reached out, grasped the ends of the severed cable with his bare hands, and restored the circuit with his body. Vidian was instantly jolted by several hundred volts of electricity, but he managed to hang on throughout the entirety of the king's address. All of North America listened. Vidian survived, and the king's voice was heard. Ladies and gentlemen, by prayer, we take hold of the power of God. And we become conductors and circuits through which the king's voice can be heard by the world. You know the secret to the Lord Jesus' power to overcome the pressure that he faced? It was his priorities. There is power in the word of God, but we have to open it and read it. There is power in prayer, but we actually have to hit our knees and do it. These are the sources that God gives. These are the channels, excuse me, through which God sends his power into our lives, but we have to avail ourselves of it. So let's think about a day in the life of Jesus. And as we close, let's think about the day in your life. Let's talk about Monday morning, okay? Tomorrow morning, your life will be marked by intense pressure. You will face opposition, interruption, increasing demand. Sometimes you think more than you can give. But whatever the days of your life, God has already supplied in Christ the power that you need to meet all of those demands. That's true. And we access that power through those priorities. I don't know about you. I think Jesus lived the most interesting, impactful life that was ever lived. I think he knew the secret to living life on earth. How about you? And I'd like the days of my life to be marked by the same things that marked the day of his life. So tomorrow morning, let's make the priorities of Jesus the priority of Tyler, all right? And you do the same in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage that just lets us follow around Jesus for a day. Let's us think a little bit about the pressures that he experienced, the power that he had, the priorities that he guarded. Lord, we recognize that tomorrow we will face pressure and a lot of demand. But you have supplied everything we need to overcome. You've given us the power that we need. Help us as we rise tomorrow to spend our mornings with our Heavenly Father, to open up your word, to use your power for your purpose. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. God bless you.